Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Acts chapter 2, the Acts of the Apostles, those sent forth ones, those that Christ sent forth to establish the church and to spread the word. Today, basically, in as much as the first nine chapters of the book of Acts are to announce the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, when Christ ascended and went to sit on the throne, then he did not leave us wanting. He made that promise that you would wait in Jerusalem after he ascended on the 40th day until the gift he promised came to them. And here it is 10 days later than that 40th day, which makes 50. And 50 in the Greek tongue is Pentecost. So we're on the day of Pentecost. And as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ became our Passover because this happens 50 days after Passover. Now, many people today are not familiar with the solar calendar, for we are children of light. And if you are a child of light, you should go or be familiar with the solar calendar, because that's the way you truly mark God's calendar and his plan, especially the 50th day after Passover, because moons always change. But solar is exactly the same year after year after year. That 14 days after the spring equinox, on that 15th day, that's Passover. That sun never varies. But then, after Passover, which is 50 days later, you have, plus that 14 days, seven sets of 50 on the solar calendar, and that is an exact year. And so it is. But that's why Pentecost is so very important. But the coming one, that of the Holy Spirit, that's what's very important. I think many people misunderstand the coming of the Holy Spirit. When a child can read chapter 2 of this great book and have no difficulty in understanding how the Holy Spirit operates. Having said that, chapter 2, verse 1, let's learn from his word. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that 50th day, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, it was one of the holy days in which they gathered together. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's pneuma, or in the Hebrew tongue, ruach, the spirit. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there you have, finally, they waited 10 days. Here it is. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Cloven means distributed, meaning going out in many directions. When a tongue, which is languages, goes out in many directions, it goes out in many languages. No mystery in that. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I believe it did not say they started speaking in other languages. It said the Spirit is what began to speak with other, as the Spirit gave them. In other words, the Spirit being the one supplying the language. Why? Because man can't do it. There is no way a man can speak uttering every language in the world all at one time. And did you note, it does not say here that any interpreter was needed. Well, why? Well, it came out pure in every language. Why would you want an interpreter when it spoke in your language? Verse 5. Excuse me. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, that's to say Yehudas, many people of Israel, devout men out of every nation. This word nation is ethnos, meaning there were Israelites and there were Gentiles present under heaven. Everyone of every language known at that time was there. Verse 6. Now, when this was noised, when that sound came forth abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were astonished, stunned, so to speak, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's what tongue means in the Greek, is language. Now let's say that again. All these people from all around the world of that known time heard these people speaking in their own language. And it was clear, it was cloven, it was coming out of their mouth by the Spirit in every language, whatever ear heard it in his native, that's to say a language he was born with. Even into, as you will find in the next verse, the very dialect of where he was born. If it was southern, it was you all, and if it was up north, you. So, even down to the dialects. So it was, in whatever language. Again, I want to impress, it needed no interpreter. The miracle was that the Holy Spirit speaks where a child can understand. It's not a bunch of, I'm not going to say gobbledygook, and I'm not saying that to offend somebody, but to teach the Word of God. Direct and straightforward. Everyone could understand because it was the Pentecostal tongue comes out in every language of the world clearly and distinctly. Man cannot do that. Well, who can? The Holy Spirit, of course. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're country boys from back out here, from Galilee. They're country boys, and I hear them speaking downtown language. I hear them speaking every language. From everyone can hear them. Again, no interpreter needed. And how, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? I mean, right down to our own dialect. That clear. The Holy Spirit knows. Man doesn't. But the Father is able. And who all was there? Well, let's cover it a little bit. Parthians, that's to say India. And Medes, that's the middle land in between. And Elamites, that the word meaning eternity, and that also by those that were in between. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia, that's the Turkish Empire and so forth. And in Judea. Cappadocia, which is a part of the again of that same empire, and Asia, which would be the Orient and so forth, those provinces. Verse 10, Pergia, that's Asia Minor, and Pamphylia, of the of all a field or of every tribe of Asia, and again Asia Minor, all those tribes, all those many languages spoken there. And in Egypt there was the Arabic tongue, and in parts of Libya, that's Africa, and Cyrene, Greece, and the strangers of Rome, the Latin and the Roman tongue, Jews, even including Kenites, and proselytes, that's to say people from all over the land, converted to whatever, to whoever, and whenever. Verse 11, Cretes, That's more of Greece. And Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And that's what's important. What did they hear in this distinct, deliberate, known language? The wonderful works of God. That's what the Spirit has time to say. That's the subject that the Holy Spirit brings forth. And that is the Holy Spirit that speaks through man in cloven tongues, whereby everyone can hear with clarity. Nothing unknown about it. Now, I know there are people that say the Pentecostal tongue is unknown, and I'm sorry. It's not biblical. And you need to change from teaching things that are not biblical. That's an insult to the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is clarity in the wonderful works of Almighty God. And again, I do not say that to offend anyone, but to teach truth from the Scriptures as it is written, whereby a child can understand. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I mean, they'd never witnessed anything like that before. You see, at this time, you could go two blocks this way and be among a people that spoke a totally different language. Therefore, you needed many interpreters if you were going to take the word out. But here, we have the Holy Spirit cutting through all that and speaking whereby everyone could hear. And certainly, it was amazing, something they had never seen before. And while they were amazed, there would be others that would, what? 13. Others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. Now, as you know, this is 9 o'clock in the morning on Pentecost Day. It was illegal for anyone to partake of wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, this is all tribes, all people, everyone, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. You listen carefully. He's going to tell you what it was. He's going to tell you how it came to be. 15. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. There's your answer. What was it again? This is what Joel talked about. There's your answer. You don't have anything to wonder or worry about. It is written. It is clear as day. It was prophesied. Joel said this would happen. And this was a type of that that would happen to God's elect when they're delivered up before the false Messiah. And at that same time, this is that that was spoken of. Meaning, if you know what Joel said, then certainly you would understand what was happening. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days. I don't want you to read over that. When is this Holy Spirit speaking through man going to take place? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. They'll all hear it. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I didn't know, according to some preachers, women are not supposed to prophesy. That's to teach. But God uses whomever He wants to, whether men like it or not. Some men. I personally believe the Word of God as it is written. But here we have been answered or told where to find the truth. If you're familiar with the book of Joel, He talks about the locust army and Satan coming as ordered by Almighty God. God even orders it and allows it to see how many people are truly deceived. And those that God has chosen, those that stand with him, God's going to use mightily with this Pentecostal tongue. That is to say, with the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking what? The wonderful works of God. Those words that do that. You know, to understand this, you would have to go to the book of Joel and see what Joel said. You know, beginning with chapter 2, he said, hey, there's the locust army's coming, and God's going to allow it. But then he begins to tell us in the 28th verse what's going to happen on that last day. So, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, let's follow Peter's instructions and find out what it was that Joel said. Verse 28, chapter 2, the great book of Joel, and it reads, "And it shall come to pass afterward, after that locust army, that I will pour out my spirit." Well, what is my spirit? God speaking, it's God's spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is. "Upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, both men and women, shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Verse 29, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit," that Holy Spirit, that cloven tongue, "on those that God chooses." That spirit will come. Well, is it here now? No, it isn't. Why? Because the locust army hadn't arrived. Joel tells you exactly when it takes place. There's no mysteries in God's word. It's just ignorance of man that makes him, you know, wonder. Well, why don't you read? Peter made it very clear. This is that Joel talked about. And that's what Joel is saying here. It's going to come to pass. Next verse here in the second chapter of Joel, verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, both blood and fire and pillars of smoke." That's divine judgment. It's coming. Get set for it. Do you have to worry? No. Why? Because God loves you, and God intends to correct those that don't. Verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness." These are prophecies concerning the second advent. "And the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." The Lord's day. How long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. How long is 1,000 years? It's a millennium. We're talking about the millennium at time. When Satan's locked away. And finally we get to teach without any obstruction. Teach with dignity. We're morally correct, not politically correct. Whereby anyone can understand the clarity of the word, the wonderful word of Almighty God. Verse 32, "And it shall come to pass." Did it say maybe? No, it shall come to pass, "that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." I don't know, has he called you yet? Have you had your call? Do you ever talk to him? He wants to hear from you. And God does call that remnant, that voice will come through, that spirit will speak. Christ promised God's spirit would return, and that the apostles were not to leave Jerusalem until that spirit appeared and came to them. And so it is. Do you realize also that Christ taught the same thing? Did you know that? Christ taught the same thing when he walked the earth. But where did he teach that at? In Mark chapter 13. You're going to have it on the screen. Mark 13, concerning the Holy Spirit. This is that was spoken of by Joel, and Mark lets you know when it's going to happen, so that there is no mistake. Jesus would say in verse 5 and 6 of this Mark 13, hey, many people are going to come saying, I'm a Christian preacher. Don't believe them. Don't be deceived. If they don't teach God's word, if they, ramble their own sayings rather than chapter by chapter and verse by verse, the wonderful words of God. He said, don't be deceived. And he talked about, as long as you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't worry. It's that peace they promise you want to worry about. So I want to pick it up in the 9th verse where Christ teaches the same thing that you read in Acts and in the book of Joel. Verse 9 of chapter 13, the great book of Mark, reads, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and in the synagogues. This is not the synagogues of today. This is the synagogues of Satan, as written in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Satan, the Antichrist, his church, when he tries to convert you. You shall be beaten, browbeaten, that is, not physical. And you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. For whose sake was that? For Christ's sake. For the sake of Almighty God. For a testimony against them. That's what that voice is about. That's what the Pentecostal tongue is about. Is to witness against Satan's synagogue. Not against, but in his synagogue. Well, now what did Christ say about it further? Well, let's read it, verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. That good news must go out so that every ear can hear it. This is one of the reasons that regardless of what language you speak, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you're going to hear it with clarity in the dialect of the very county in which you were born. Well, why would it do that? So there's no excuse. They will all hear that word. Verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you will speak. Don't you try to talk. Neither do you premeditate. Don't even think way ahead what you're going to say. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. That's the hour of temptation. That speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. So that's that tongue that was spoken of on Pentecost Day. That's the tongue that was spoken of in the great book of Joel, when Peter would say, this is that was spoken of by Joel. And naturally, the time period is given there. It's after the false Messiah appears. God's elect will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. You're not to premeditate what you'll say, but speak what you are given at that time. It is not thee that speak, but the Holy Spirit, whereby the wonderful works of God go out to the whole world. It will need no interpreter. It is the word unknown is not in the manuscripts or anywhere else concerning the Pentecostal tongue. Concerning teachings in 1 Corinthians 14 to the world, naturally, until the day of the Pentecost, that's spoken of by Joel, you better take an interpreter with you because it's not going to happen until then. And you're not to premeditate it about it beforehand. Well, when again was that going to happen? When the Antichrist appears and you're delivered up. If you refuse that, that's what is known as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you, as it's written in the great book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 10. That's the unpardonable sin for one of God's children who know the truth. Who know that spirit is coming, that tongue is going, that language is going to be spoken by the Holy Spirit. If you knowingly refuse That's unpardonable, and so it is. How precious the Word of God, that He forewarns us and foretells us all things. So let there be no great mystery about Pentecost. It's a wonderful time. Recognize it for what it is, though. Well, how can we be sure? The Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Well, but my preacher, and this, I don't care what your preacher said. If he goes against this Word, you're being lied to. You're being misled. You need to stick to the wonderful Word of God. And never let man rob you of truth and guidance from on high, that is to say, the wonderful Word of God. Returning then to chapter 2, the great book of Acts, pick it up in verse 18, and it reads, "And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Again, what is the Holy Spirit? It's my Spirit, God speaking. It's God's Spirit. Well, what about it being Christ's Spirit? Well, Emmanuel, God with us. You decide. 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Divine judgment. It's coming. That's something to rejoice about. Verse 20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness." Naturally, he's quoting from the book of Joel. "And the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Hey, that's the second advent, and it's coming, beloved. It's even at the door. Many heresies are going out at this time, predicting the end and how it's going to be. And usually they say war and bloodshed. That's not the way it's going to be. Just the opposite. It's peace. False leadership. Revivals you've never seen before by the pretending Christ. And many will think he is Christ. Why they haven't studied God's word, that was spoken of by Joel the prophet, that was spoken of by Jesus Christ himself. It's called the wonderful words of God. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass," not maybe, "it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is our Heavenly Father. Now you want to remember, there's a false Christ coming. Don't call on him. Well, how do I know the difference? You're in a heap of hurt if you're that far behind. You need to know how to discern between the true Christ and the fake. Because the only way, I'll repeat that again, the only way you're going to be saved, the only way you're going to find salvation is to call on the name of the Lord. That's our Heavenly Father and the Son that He sent, whose title is Yeshua, which is Yahweh's Savior. He's the one that does the saving, to believe on the true Christ, not the fake. Verse 22, "And that having been said," Peter then begins further to teach, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He brought a 12-year-old girl back to life. He healed leprosy. He raised one from the dead, you see. Stopped an issue of blood for 12 years. How wonderful the miracles that he performed. Fed 5,000 families in the desert from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, symbolic of our people, the bread of life, and that fish that is the cipher of Jesus Christ, Savior of Israel. How precious it is to know our Father and to call on that name that certainly does bring that salvation and the many miracles that he did. It leaves no room for doubt. Next verse, please. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, written long ago, Psalms 22. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's putting, you know, many might say, well, I was worried about Peter when he denied Christ thrice. I think he did that for our benefit. Peter was no coward. He was no wimp. He's laying it on the line. I mean, he's telling it right in their face exactly as it is. You murdered him. 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Oh, he defeated death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? It has none. Why? Because God is the God of the living, not the dead. Even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all walk with him today. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They're very much alive, and they walk with him. Why? Because we serve a God of the living, not the dead. In those spiritual bodies, they are, and they are with him, just as our loved ones. How beautiful the Word of God. How beautiful Pentecost Day. How beautiful that Spirit that speaks through man and will. At that time, and only at that time, that Joel spoke of. At that time of the deliverance, as Christ spoke of, before the synagogue of Satan, as written very specifically in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, that one of God's elect would have no more than 10 days trial before the synagogue of Satan, with the Holy Spirit speaking through them. That's the way the word gets out. God takes care of his own. Hey, have you read it? It's the wonderful word of God. Do not be robbed. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with "my little children" or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. That's Father's business. Father does the judging. All you do is you teach God's word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never apologize for the word of God. It's those wonderful words of God. They are so very, very precious. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. Why? He loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You may forsake him through unbelief or many other reasons. But as long as you have that love for him, he's going to stay with you. So let him know that you love him. That's what he wants from you. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we've got Jesse from Tennessee. I have only one question. Did the priest or Judas buy Potter's field? Well, Judas's death brought forth the 30 pieces of silver that he threw back in the temple. But it could not remain in the temple because it was blood money. Therefore, the priest took it and bought the potter's field, fulfilling prophecy. Because God spoke it, it had to come to pass. They purchased it, and naturally, that potter's field where broken pottery was thrown, old potsherds, that body, if somebody couldn't afford a funeral, they were buried there, in the potter's field. Meaning what? Christ could put those bodies back together, those lives, those souls, broken and down like a piece of pottery. His salvation could bring them back together and raise them into the very kingdom of God. Emily from California. When Jesus is called the morning star in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And Satan, also referred as the morning star in Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of David? That's a newer translation. My life has been blessed by your study. I'm in closing, okay? Could you please... you're wondering how they're both the Satan always copies the name of Christ. Don't be surprised at that. That's called deception. The thing is you are to spiritually discern the difference. Doesn't matter what Satan calls himself. You see, this is why Satan comes in the role of Antichrist, which being properly interpreted is instead of Christ. In other words, Christ is called Christ. He is called Christ. Only he's the Antichrist. He always copies. And this is why that names, this is why in the very Bible itself, you want to know that why God would put Methuselah and Methuselah. Why that you would have two sets of genealogy. Cain's in chapter 4 and Adam's in chapter 5. You got to know there's a difference. How can I tell? Those that follow God are of God. Those that try to draw away from God or pull away from God are not of God. So it is one of those things that God's elect. You know, this is why the gift of spiritual discernment, if something wicked or evil walks in the room behind you, you sense it. You know they're there. It's called spiritual discernment. So it doesn't matter what somebody calls themselves. It's what does their spirit testify. Jesus used this in a very simple way. He said, if you see an apple hanging on an orange tree, something's wrong. You know, you naturally would. It's not natural. So go by that is natural. Satan always perverts things. Perversion is the signature of Satan. Okay, LL from California. I know Acts chapter 2, verse 17 does say that we would have visions, dreams, sons and daughters would prophesy. But have you ever heard of someone else with this experience? We have discernment, but no one will have those dreams and visions spoken of there, as we covered in today's lecture, until the Antichrist appears. That's what it's about. But there are gifts from God. Otherwise, sounds like you may have one. Bless you. Michael from California. Okay, I am 13 years old, and he certainly enjoys Shepherd's Chapel. What do you think I'm doing wrong? You're doing nothing wrong. You keep studying, and I am so pleased with children and young adults that study God's Word, which we have thousands and thousands of them. And it's always so good to hear from you. You're doing real good right there in California. You keep up the good work. You're going to do all right. God loves someone that contends. Question, Peter from North Carolina. When we are in heaven, and other than the monthly partaking of the tree of life, will we be able to eat and enjoy fruits and veggies? Also, will we have to brush our teeth forever and ever? Well, in spiritual bodies, only with a spiritual toothbrush. Okay. Now, but seriously, we are as the angels, and what do angels partake of? Manna. And God provides even that. Anthony from Massachusetts. Quay, let me get this question. Angels going to, or are fallen angels going to be born to woman when they are kicked out of heaven, or are they going to be in spiritual bodies? I guess I want to know, has all souls that need to be born in this earth age arrived yet? No, it hasn't, because we're still having babies born. But every living being must, every soul must pass through the womb, and then comes the end. But don't ever, ever let someone tell you that the fallen angels will be born to woman. They're not. They will not be. They are supernatural entities, and they rather seduce women, as they did in Genesis chapter 6. This is going to be a deceiving point. Many people think that the Antichrist will be born to woman. That's false. In the third week of this month, I will be doing a special called Identifying Antichrist. God's Word identifies him beyond any shadow of a doubt, where you never have to worry about it. So in the third week, I think it'll be probably about Thursday. Don't miss that program. Identifying Antichrist, so that right from God's Word, God doesn't leave us wanting. He tells us who it is. It is certainly not someone born to woman, nor are the fallen angels born to woman. Pastor Murray, this is J.R. from Virginia. Pastor Murray, my question is, where in the Bible does it say we came into this world with nothing, and when we leave, we will go out with none of the earthly riches? Could you please tell me where to find this in the Bible? Thank you. Could you please run this on air? I'm 14 years old. Well, J.R., I'm glad you're studying. That's real good. I want you to make a note of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. That it is certain we brought nothing into this world. You were born that way, and you're not going to take anything out except one thing. There is one thing that follows you. Make a note of Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Your works do follow you. Why? Because that's payday. That's what you get paid for. But as far as earthly things, it stays here in this dimension. Redwood and Redwood in Pennsylvania. Why are the Jewish people portrayed in the Bible as the chosen people? You know, the Israelite people are the chosen people through which Christ would come. God does, though, love all of his children. But Jews is of Judah. Iudas, may I speak in Greek just a moment? Iudas is of Judah, or the nation the area of Judea. You know, if you were an Irishman such as myself, and naturally we believe that the Irish are part of the 10 tribes that went north. But if you lived in Jerusalem, I'm sorry, in Judea, then you would be a Judean by residence, not by blood. You must be of the tribe of Judah, which is only 1/12 of the house of Israel. Do you want to remember that? Okay. All tribes were chosen by God, to serve him. Don't ever be deceived. It will be very difficult to understand the word of God if you do not understand what I just said concerning the house of Israel. The house of Judah and the house of Israel were even split. I covered it in yesterday's broadcast whenever I mentioned bands, and I broke my bands and cut it asunder. Rich from Minnesota, while studying Genesis with you last night, I got to thinking, when were the dinosaurs created? I don't think it was written. Well, but why? Because it was not in this earth age, but in the one before God created them. It's really written of, if you go to the 40th chapter of the great book of Job, it talks about that huge monster that had the tail like a cedar tree. Only a dinosaur has that. He's called in that book Behemoth. But he was in the first earth age, and that's what God wants you to read from that book of Job, that the dinosaurs were from the first earth age. And the Leviathan is from this earth age. Old Satan's still with us. Janet from South Carolina, how can I tell who is a real prophet sent from God? There are so many preachers that claim they know the future, but their teachings do not match one another. Is every prophet a preacher? And is every preacher supposed to be a prophet? The answer is no. Do you know who the prophets are? There's Isaiah, there's Daniel, there's the 12 minor prophets. Then you got all the major prophets. David was a prophet. Okay. But Jesus would say in Mark 13, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Now, as we studied in today's lecture, that will change. A prophet is also a teacher. We should have teachers today, but if they're teaching something other than God's word, they're a false teacher when it comes to teaching God's word. The wonderful words of God must be the words of God, or they are not the wonderful words of God. That's why you always hear at Shepherd's Chapel God's word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So it is his word. How do you tell the difference? If somebody is teaching and it differs with the wonderful word of God, they're false. You don't want anything to do with that. Jesus, as in today's lecture, when you were in Mark 13, and I quoted verses 5 and 6. I didn't read them, but I quoted them, where Jesus said, "Do not be deceived, for many will come in my name." Many will claim to be Christian preachers. But you better be very careful if they're not teaching what followed in that 13th chapter of Mark. Okay, Larry from Arizona. In Genesis chapter 6, it says two of every flesh creature, two birds, and so forth. Now in this chapter 7, it says seven kinds of birds, seven clean animals, two of every kind of unclean animals. Why does it say take two, and then later, three or four chapters, it says seven? It's very simple. You were to take multa of the clean. Why? For food and for sacrifice. You don't sacrifice unclean animals, and you do not eat unclean animals. That's why there were more taken. But as far as progeny, to extend it, two of every kind, as it says in 6. And then the facts of life, so to speak, you picked up in the next two or three chapters later. Nancy from Montana. I'm a mother of three children, and they don't live at home, and I've been hurt by each of them ever since I've been watching your Bible class. I've learned a lot. Thank you. And one son is in and out of jail, and we've tried to help him again. It causes my heart told me to, but He comes in our home and won't watch. Now he taught work and won't talk. So I told him that he needed to leave. I hated doing so because he was lost. He has lost everything, and he won't help us with anything. So I feel used again. My husband and I are on SSI. Don't be an enabler to somebody that won't work. I want you to make a note. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If somebody won't work, don't feed them. Do you know why? It won't be long when they get hungry enough, they're going to have that almighty urge to work, to get out and hustle. Okay. So a little tough love is true love, and you're doing it right. Don't you ever get on a guilt trip because of it. You hang tough, mother, and discipline. A family without discipline is no family. A church without discipline is no church. A nation without discipline is no nation. You must always have discipline. Otherwise, the wimps will take over. Okay. Or your enemies will take over. You must have discipline. Okay, we got Norman from Texas. Let's see. For example, yesterday you were teaching St. Luke 16:18, and you explained that taking up serpents was an idiom. Also that drinking a deadly thing was an idiom. But you never came back to laying hands on the sick. Is this an idiom too? I find it confusing that Jesus would mention three things in one sentence and two would be an idiom and one thing would not be. Discernment, spiritual discernment. Nowhere else does it tell you should pick up snakes, but it does tell you as far as laying on hands and anointing in St. James chapter 5. That you should, if you're ill, call the elders, anoint, lay hands on, and ask God's healing. So it's not an idiom. Okay. But wisdom in God's word makes the correction. But why he would say you can pick up serpents, it means Satan is known as the serpent. Okay. This is where the idiom comes from. It means you don't have to be afraid of Satan because God has given you, in the name of Jesus Christ, power over him. You can manhandle him. You can tell him where to go and where to put it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the fact of drinking anything poison means people can pour all the poison they want on you, but your character will withstand the test. Because you are innocent of anything that they can try to put on you. And that's what you should do. You keep it that way. Poison will run off the back of an innocent person and a person of strong character. When a person has a strong character, it doesn't bother him what ratchet jaws have to say. You know, if you are good at what you do, there's going to be jealousies. And people are going to talk against you and knock what you do. I don't care if it's your profession or what it is. If you're good at something, even if it's a gift of God, there will be jealousies. That's the way people are. And that's why you don't let it bother you. I mean, pray for them if you want to. Feel sorry for them. If you ever knock somebody down, always pray for them. All right, kind of picks them up. But a man or a woman or a child of God doesn't have anything to worry about. Scott from Minnesota, why is the Word of God so vague on what constitutes a generation? Since we are now more than 40 years past the 1948 and 67, for a very simple reason. What does it say in Mark 13? Only God knows. So what is your duty? You're a watchman. So watch. And you better really start paying attention. Things are popping, both in heaven and in earth. The signs are all around and they are interesting. Watch it. Angela from Tennessee. If I could ask one question, the Bible says blasphemy will not be forgiven. What is that, and what does it mean? It says it won't be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which means, after today's lecture, you should have a good understanding. It means that if the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you and you refuse it, as it's written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. This is very important if this concerns you. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. When you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, do not refuse the Holy Spirit. That is unpardonable. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Only God's elect could commit that sin. And so it is. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Why? He loves you. He loves you when you read this letter of love that He sent to you, telling you how to perform and how to find happiness even in these flesh bodies in this world. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. God will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me good now. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word, even with trouble. Still a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.